But we're going to talk about making plans this morning, making plans. We all make plans, some more detailed than others. You know, some of us live by our day planner, right? Some of us, I forgot my planner the other day, left home, and I had to turn around and get it because I had no idea what I was going to do that day because it's all in my planner. I didn't used to be like that. I used to never own a day planner, right? So sometimes maybe we're in that pool. Or maybe, you know, in somewhere between not owning one and living by one, I was in that kind of that zone where I kind of collected them, you know, where you buy them and you have every intention of using them, but just never happens. So you think, well, maybe another one will help me. So you buy another one. So we may be somewhere in there, you know, but we all make plans. We all have some kind of plan, general plans, detailed plans. Now, here's the thing, though. How do we plan in uncertain times? How do we plan when things are not certain, when the future's not quite so, doesn't look quite so stable? I mean, we hear this word a lot nowadays. We hear it on the news. We read it in the paper. We feel it. We live in uncertain times, right? Our economy is uncertain. For many of us, our jobs are uncertain. For many, our retirement is now uncertain. And sometimes, like now, a lot of our plans we put on hold. I was talking to a friend the other day that said, you know, usually Memorial Day weekend, you would go out to Home Depot like everybody else and get stuff and use the whole weekend to fix up their house. But they weren't this year because he wasn't sure his job was going to be there in a few months since they were holding the money. So sometimes we put our plans on hold. And sometimes we have to totally change them. Several people I know have lost almost half the value of their retirement account. And that's fine when you're younger, but when you're 60... or when you're 62 and you've just lost half the value of your retirement account, plans change. Plans change. So how do we plan when things are uncertain? Let's look at James chapter 4. Because God is good. Like every other question we have, he talks about it in the Bible. James chapter 4. Now, James is named after the man who wrote it, who's James. And this James was Jesus' brother. Didn't start off believing in his brother, his brother was the Savior, was God. Somehow came around and he became the leader of the church. Wrote a letter to Christians that were kind of scattered all over the known world at that time. And so we kind of looking at a snippet of the letter that he wrote. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So how do we plan? How do we make plans in uncertain times? Now, number one on your program, we're going to actually skip and go to ABC before we do number one and fill that blank in. But this first verse has all, James quotes some people who made plans. He quotes their business plan. All right. And this plan has all of the good qualities of planning. And letter A, the first thing we see is it deals with the future. Every good plan deals with the future, right? You don't plan for the past. You don't plan for right now. You plan for the future. In verse 13, in this business plan, these people were saying, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city. Hadn't quite decided, apparently, but sometime in the future, they were going to go to a particular city. Planning deals with the future. Second thing, B, planning deals with a timeline. There's a timeline in planning. And what I mean is that planning, a good plan has a target date, right? You don't just say, well, I'm planning to go to the grocery store. You say, I'm planning to go to the grocery store tonight. All right? You have a target date. A good plan needs to have a timeline, when you're going to do it and how long you're going to do it. Look at verse 13. These people said that in the future they were going to go to a city and spend how long there? A year there. Now, that's interesting. They didn't say 6 months. They didn't say 5 years. They had a specific time period in mind. It's a good plan. They didn't just say, we'll go to that city and we'll see what happens. They had a specific timeline. And the third thing we see in this is that letter C, they had some specific results in mind. Results. Good plan shoots for something. It has some intended results. And here, they're going to a city to spend a year to carry on business and do what? Make money. Not just hang out. Not just see relatives. But to make money. Not to lose money. But to make money. That's what they were shooting for. Sounds like a good plan. Plans need to have some kind of goal in mind, right? Some kind of measurable goal that we can look for. Some results that we're shooting for. So what's the problem with this? What's the problem with their plan? And there's a problem with it. Because look at verse 16. James says to them, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. James is saying, your plan sounds good, but it's really, you're bragging and you're boasting, and it's evil. Well, why is it evil? Number one, I'm going to give you the fill in the blanks on number one now. It's evil because at the core of making plans in any time, we need to remember only God knows and controls the future, the timeline, and the results. Only God knows and controls those things. But look at their plan. Look at their plan. Do they have any... let me ask you this. Who are they placing their dependence on for their plan to come about? Themselves. We will do this. We will do that for this long, and this is what will happen. You don't get the idea that there's any shadow of doubt that what they have planned is going to happen. It's set in stone for them. They are convinced it's going to happen. Now, James says they're boasting and bragging. Why? The idea there is that they're making claims that they don't have power to make happen. Now, there's a part of what they're doing that they need to do, right? But they're talking as if whatever they decide to do is going to happen. God says through James that that's boastful and it's bragging and it's evil. Because we need to understand that only God knows the future. These people are acting like they know for sure what's going to happen. That only God knows how long we have. In fact, look at verse 14. Verse 14, James says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You're planning out a year and speaking of what's going to happen, absolutely, but you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if when you get in that van and you start your car to go to that city, you don't know if your van will even start. You don't know if the road will wash out. You don't know if your kids will get sick and you won't be able to go. You don't know if you're going to break your hip or your leg and you won't be able to. Now, we don't need to live in fear and kind of be morbid and neurotic of what's going to happen. But what James is saying is you're assuming that tomorrow is set in stone. You're assuming that you're going to live, number one. You're assuming that there will be no obstacles to what you want to do. We need to remember that only God knows the future. And I need to plan remembering that. And then James says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. What is your life? See, what James is saying is there, and what God says in other parts of the Bible, is that our life is a mist. It is a vapor. It is a steam cloud. It's like in the winter, you know, when you put your hot water pot on the burner, you churn it up, and you go in the living room waiting for the water to boil so you can make your hot chocolate. And you hear it whistling, so you go into the kitchen, and you see this steam coming out of it, and you lift that steam pot to put it on the cool burner, and the steam disappears. Steam maybe for 5 seconds. What James is saying is, in the scope of God's timeline, in the scope of the overall way things go, and in the scope of eternity, that's your life. Not to depress you, but your life is about as long as a steam cloud coming out of a steam pot. Now, again, we don't need that for that to depress us or just, oh, I'm nothing. But we need to have some perspective. And so many times in our life, we just kind of, we just assume that we're going to live. Not only tomorrow, but till we're 80. It's just there's almost no question in our mind. And while we don't need to live terrified of the future or that I might die tomorrow, we do need to live not totally assuming that my timeline that I put in place is going to absolutely happen. I have to remember that God knows that. He controls that. I don't. And James says in verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. See, God controls the results. If it's the Lord's will, we'll make money. If it's the Lord's will, I'll get to that city. Right? We need to remember that God's the one in control. He's the one who knows. And I'm not the whole enchilada, so to speak. My wife and I will be married for 10 years this summer. And we're making plans to do something special, but I'm a little skittish because on our fourth anniversary, I made this big plan. Right? I made some big plans, and I was pretty certain they were going to happen. I had plans that we were going to go to New York City. Didn't tell my wife. We had never been to a Broadway play. Jackie really likes musicals. So I had it all planned out. We're going to go to New York City. Didn't tell her. Had bought train tickets because it's a lot cooler to ride the train in New York City than drive because you get to follow the river. And so we bought train tickets. She didn't know we were doing that until we got to Rensselaer train station at about 6 o'clock in the morning. We go down. Had it all planned out. We went and I knew where we were going to get our tickets. We got our tickets. Had reserved the hotel a block off Times Square online before we went. Had got tickets for Metropolitan Museum of Art because they have a big room of Monet's and Jackie likes Monet. Didn't wait till get the tickets there. They're not going to sell out, you know, but I got them online, had them in my pocket when we went. So we went there, we got our tickets, we went to the hotel, we were getting ready for dinner, going to go out to a nice dinner when the lights went off in our hotel room. And I thought, oh, okay, you know, lights go off, no big deal, it's just a circuit breaker. So we waited for about 10 minutes and we started hearing voices in the hall, so I went out to check what was going on and the whole hall was out. So that was a little weird, so I went downstairs to tell them, in case they didn't know. And the whole hotel was out. The whole hotel was out of power. And well, you know, so we went to take a walk and the whole block was out of power. We turned the corner and there's no stoplight and it was a kind of just Joe Citizen directing traffic. That was a little weird. And the next block was out of power. And what's going on? And we walked by a couple of those stores that sell electronics to tourists, you know, for a lot of money. And there was a radio, battery-powered radio. One of the shop owners had pulled out and everybody was kind of huddled around it to see what was going on. You know, this was 4 years after, or 2 years after 9/11. So there was a little bit of tension. Come to find out, Manhattan was out of power. Come to find out, the whole Northeast was out of power. August 14th, 2003. Do you remember what happened on August 14th, 2003? You can see satellite shots, and the whole eastern seaboard was just like black. So all my plans kind of went up in smoke. We had our nice dinner. We got a hot dog on, I think, the last pretzel from the corner vendor and ate in the Crown Plaza parking garage because it was hot and there was no, you know, lights in our hotel. We got our money back from our tickets. We walked all over Manhattan and we couldn't leave Manhattan because why? Because I had taken the train instead of driven. So we were stuck. And the one payphone we found in Manhattan that worked, and we tried a lot of them, as we walked around Manhattan, we called Pastor John. He actually came down and picked us up. Nothing I had planned except the trip down in the train went the way I wanted it to or had planned it to. Now, did I make those plans arrogantly? I don't think so. But it never crossed my mind that the whole Northeast would lose power on August 14th. If I had known that, I would have done something different. But that's the point. And you guys, you could tell stories too like that of detailed plans you had made. And then something happens and the lights go out and our plans don't work. And so the whole point of what James is saying to us is, you know, sometimes that happens. And we need not to speak as though sometimes those things never happen. Because we don't know. We don't know. And number two, and we need to be careful because number two in your outline, we need to, as we make plans in uncertain times, we do need to be hopeful, but humble. The lesson we take away from this is not, well, oh, you know, I should be just always not thinking my plans are going to happen. We need to be hopeful. You know, we need to plan. I'm making plans for a 10th anniversary trip. We're not going to New York City, but we're going somewhere else. I'm hopeful it's going to work out, okay? I'm a little bit more humble that it may not. But we need to be hopeful but humble. And you know what? That phrase in this verse, instead we should say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, if he lets it happen, we'll do this or that. The idea, it's really interesting, that phrase can mean four different things. It can kind of be, if the Lord wills, and I know he really does. If the Lord wills, and I know he does, and it's going to happen. Kind of a self-assured, it's going to happen. It can range anywhere from that to, if the Lord wills, and you know what, I know he doesn't. You know, I made these plans, but I know it's not going to work out. That there's two extremes there. And the idea of this passage and this use of the word if, never thought that if could mean so many things, that the idea here is that it's right kind of somewhere in the middle. You know, I'm hopeful, but I'm not arrogant about it. And I'm humble, but I'm not hopeless. I'm hopeful as I make plans, but I'm humble holding them loosely. It's kind of like being somewhere in the middle of the Titanic attitude and the Eeyore attitude, okay? The Titanic attitude in 1912 when they launched that boat, it won't sink. It won't sink. And you know, you can look on the internet and see quotes that it's practically unsinkable. That it's been designed as much as possible to never sink. And the whole, you know, I wasn't there, but as you read the press and you kind of feel what was going on around that, there wasn't a lot of thoughts in the minds of those anywhere pretty much in the world that knew about the Titanic that it would sink. It was, you know, if they get to New York City, and, you know, everybody knows they will, but it sunk. Kind of a perfect storm of everything bad happened and it sunk. So we need to stay away from kind of this arrogant, I know it's going to happen as we make plans, but we also need to be careful not to kind of have the Eeyore attitude, right? Where, you know, Eeyore, my kids are getting past that Winnie the Pooh stage, but I've watched some of it in the last few years, and every time somebody says hi to Eeyore, he's like, you know, thanks for noticing. You know, he's just like melancholy on steroids. He's just not very hopeful, you know. And there's this one scene, we tried to find it the other day, we couldn't find it, but where, you know, Eeyore's always, his house is always falling. Somebody always is building it. And this one scene, he had built this house of twigs, you know, kind of leaning up against each other. And his friends came and said, Eeyore, that's a nice house. And he says, yeah, it probably won't last very long, you know. And sometimes we can have that attitude with our plans, you know. Oh, I've got a plan, but, you know, probably not going to happen. That's not good either. Right? We can be hopeful to a fault and we can be humble to a fault. We need to be hopeful as we make plans, but hold them loosely and be humble and say, you know what? God knows things I don't. God controls things that I don't. And so, yes, I'm making plans, but I'm humble about it. If the Lord wills. I hope he does, but if the Lord wills. Especially if I know it's what he wants me to do. You know, I could be a little bit more hopeful with that. But if I'm making plans and I know that, you know, this is a direction he doesn't want me to go, you know, it's going to be hard for me to have hope in that. And number three, as we look at this, making plans in uncertain times is we need to be careful because in number three, we do need to make plans. Do make plans. We need to be careful and not come to this passage and walk away and say, well, it's wrong to make plans. See, I knew it. You know? My life is just spontaneous and I just, you know, today is the day and we'll see what happens and God's in control and whatever comes, you know, and not make plans. We need to be careful and not think that God is saying don't make plans. If you look at verse 15 and 16, verse 15, James says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, what? We will do this or that. We will live and do this. First, he's saying, don't assume you will live. You know, God's in control of that. But that we will do this or that. See, James is saying you should insert before that God's in control, but you should still make plans. He's not saying you should say God's, if the Lord wills, whatever he wills will happen anyway. So just go with it. He says, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. There's plans in there. There's plans in there. In fact, you know, our life in many ways, as we talk about results, as we talk about planning, what we're doing when we make plans for the future is we're taking our life and we're aiming it at something. We're drawing the bow and we're shooting the arrow at a target. We're saying, I don't want to just shoot my arrows just in the air and see what happens. I'm going to aim my life at something. I'm going to shoot for this with the future. I'm going to make some plans to go that direction if God gives me tomorrow. And he helps. And he gives me grace to do that. There's a story about George Bernard Shaw I read this week. And George Bernard Shaw, the English writer, author, playwright, he visited apparently one of his friends who was a sculptor. And he was sitting in his studio watching him carve you know, a piece of stone into a statue. And George Bernard Shaw looks over and he sees this huge piece of stone that hadn't been started yet. And so he asked the sculptor, his name was Jacob Epstein. He says, "Jacob, what are you going to do with that?" And the sculptor said, "Well, I don't know yet. I'm still making plans. So kind of working on it in my mind." And George Bernard Shaw apparently said, "You plan?" He says, "I just kind of make it up as I go. I can change. I change my mind 2 or 3 times a day with where the story's going to go." And this Jacob Epstein, the sculptor, said, "That's fine if you're working with a 4-ounce piece of paper, but you can't do that with a 4-ton piece of stone. You have to plan." See, our lives, we're not dealing with a 4-ounce piece of paper. We're dealing with a 4-ton piece of stone. It's significant. And as we aim our life at something, you know what? Our quiver's just not full of arrows to where we can get to the end of life and say, "Whoop, missed it, try again. Try to live life again." We've got, you know, one shot through life to follow the Lord with His help. And God says to us, you know, do make plans. And let me say this, there's a last fill in the blank on your program, especially to obey. Do make plans, especially to obey. Look at verse 17. This is powerful. Verse 17. "Anyone then," remember we've been talking about planning, and then he says, "anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't plan to do it and do it, sins. So that means if a person spends hours studying this passage and then comes on a Sunday and teaches it twice on a Sunday morning and then goes home and doesn't do it, that would be sin. That knowing it isn't the whole thing. It's doing it. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times if I don't plan, if I don't intend and kind of lay some things, if you know what, resolve, I'm going to do some things as tomorrow comes and the next week comes to follow the Lord, a lot of times it doesn't happen. If I just kind of make it up on a day-to-day basis, I'm kind of shooting arrows all over the place. That we need to plan and put a timeline on many times and shoot for the target. In fact, you know what the word sin means? The word sin means literally missing the mark. Missing the mark. So if I learn and I hear what God wants me to do and the target He wants me to hit and I don't shoot for that, if I don't aim at that, then it's a sin. I've missed the mark. In a lot of ways, that's what, you know, a financial budget is. We learn some principles of what God wants us to do with our money, and we sit down and creating a budget, and we say, okay, I'm going to make some decisions up front about the future, about how I'm going to spend my money, about what I'm going to do with my money. And so I've made a budget, so when those times come, I've already kind of got a plan in place so that I can hit that target of financially what He wants me to do with my money. That's kind of what a budget is. And with our life, as we budget our time, and some of us may be more detailed than others, some of us may be, you know, more, maybe we have a 10-year plan for our time, and some of us have a 1-week plan for our time, and that's fine, but we're all going to spend our time. It's like we're all going to spend our money. And what God is saying to us, I am teaching you things that you need to do by my grace, and put in place, and plan to obey. Plan to obey. I'll give you an example of something in my life recently. I've always kind of had this chronic guilt, chronic just not hitting the mark with my boys as far as teaching them about God. Now, we've talked about God, we've read picture Bibles, and we do things sporadically, but just kind of had this nagging, I'm just not doing what I know I should be doing. And through our men's group this last year, they challenged us to do what they was called a man plan. And what it was is a plan to say, what does God want you to do to follow Him and grow as a man? And it was really powerful for me because one of those things, there was a few, but there was one of those things with my boys that I was able to say, you know what, by January 1st of next year, I'm going to shoot for this. We're going to memorize a certain number of verses, and this is how we're going to do it. And we're going to read in the book of Genesis and one of the Gospels. My boys can read now, and so we can sit, and we don't do it every night, but our target the result we want is by January 1st to be through those two books. We're reading some biographies about heroes of the faith, Christians who really followed the Lord. So there's some, and you know what? That has really helped me. So that I don't have to wake up each day and say, wow, how am I going to teach my kids about God? That there's some tracks laid down, and that's helped me. Does that mean my boys are going to know everything about God? No. Does that mean I'm even probably going to do everything I plan to do? Maybe not. But I'll probably do a lot more than I would have done if I hadn't made the plan. So those making, predetermining what we're going to do with the future is if God gives us tomorrow, if God gives us another year, that can be a powerful thing. That can be a powerful thing. The heart of this passage, and, you know, is what James is saying is if we plan, we need to put confidence in God, not ourselves. That's the heart. I could have just said that at the beginning and they had a lot shorter service. To put confidence in God, not ourselves. That's what these people were doing. They had plans, that's great, but they were putting confidence in themselves to bring them about. We need to put dependence and confidence squarely on Him. And you know what's so neat about that? Is that's really the whole message of the Bible. That's the whole message of the Bible. Don't put confidence in yourself. Don't put confidence in other people, ultimately. Don't put confidence in other things that in many ways we can create and make them into a god. And it can be money, it can be, you know, jobs, it can be a position, it can even be ministry. That we look to that as the ultimate thing that will bring us somehow what we want and will help us. That we put our confidence in that rather than in God. That's the whole message of the Bible. And that is how, you know, if we were to summarize how to follow Jesus, that's how to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Don't lead Jesus. Put your confidence in Him and follow Him. Make plans, but understand that you're following Him. He's not following your day planner. And that how do we begin a relationship with Jesus, with God? It's, again, put our confidence in Him. And we come to the place and we say, you know what? I can't get myself in a place where I can get to God. I can't do enough good things. I can't keep the rules of a certain religious system to, or a particular religious system to somehow be good enough for God. I can't be what He wants me to be. I can't do what He wants me to do in myself. I cannot get to Him if my confidence is in myself. And I can't do it if my confidence is in something else or something else. I need to put my confidence in Him and what He did for me, which was to come down as a man and always hit that mark. Always have the intended results that God had, His Father had for Him. That He died not because He missed the mark, but because we did. And that if I put my confidence in Him, not myself, if I put my confidence in what He did, not in what I can do, that that's how I can have a relationship with Him. That's how I can be forgiven. How many of you watched 24, the show 24? I always kind of watch the last three episodes. I kind of cheat, but... Of the three or four that raised your hands, I don't know if you saw this last episode last week, the two-hour finale. But you know, Jack Bauer, he's always almost dies, right? For like 7 or 8 years now, he's almost died. But he doesn't, because there will not be a next season. But this last episode, he's dying, he's on his deathbed, supposedly. And he's wrestling, you know, in the show, because he has done a lot of bad things. He's crossed the line in a lot of ways, and he's feeling guilty, and he wants peace. And so he asks this religious person to come and help him. He calls him up and asks him to come to the hospital. He's got hours to live, minutes to live. And there's this whole conversation going on. I was just on the, you know, I was like, wow, this is really neat. I wonder what's going to happen here. And the religious guy comes and Jack Bauer shares his heart and says, I need peace. I just, you know, I've done a lot of things I shouldn't have. And the religious man says to him, he says, we've all done bad things. We're all men. And we need to find somehow in us to forgive ourselves. And I thought, ah, you know, what is that? Putting confidence on ourselves. That I can, if I just forgive myself, then I'll be all right. That I'll have peace. And when I die, I'll be all right. But that's not the message of the Bible. That in that feeling that guilt, we need to understand that we don't have the power to forgive ourselves. In fact, that's not even the person we really need forgiveness from, ourselves. We need forgiveness from God. And that He, what He has done through Jesus, is the opportunity for us to be forgiven. and we put our confidence in Him, not in ourself. That we don't need ultimately to forgive ourselves. We need ultimately for God to forgive us. When we come to the end of our life, and when we're right in the middle of our life, we need Him to put our confidence in Him. In your program, we talked about it a few minutes ago, but we have that connection card. And part of that is, yes, if you're with us for the first time, if you're a guest, we want to just be able to follow up with you and send you a card. But also, there's a section on there where it says, what God said to me and what I said to God. If there's anything going on in your heart this morning, as we're going to listen to a song, watch a video on the screen as we listen to that. But this is a time for us just to reflect. Fill out that card, but just reflect and say, God, what is the big idea here you've been speaking to me about? And God, how do I need to respond? What's the good I need to do to not sin, to be able to follow you and put my confidence in you? So fill out that card. We'll have an offering in a few minutes. But this is just a time for us to step back and reflect. Let me pray before we start that. God, thank you, God, that we can put our confidence in you. God, it's so hard sometimes. Sometimes I just wrestle like crazy, moving from putting confidence, moving from that Titanic mentality to that, to not the Eeyore mentality, but to the middle. God, help us to put our confidence in you. But thank you that you are faithful, that you are loving, that you are good, that you are strong. And God, those are all the things we need. Those are all the things we're not. God, thank you for Jesus, that though he didn't have to, though he didn't need to for on his part, we needed him to give his life. And thank you, Jesus, that you did. And that if we will transfer our confidence from ourself or anything else that we've latched onto for confidence and dependence, if we will put it on you, God, you promise that you will never, that those who put their trust in you will, that you will lead them and that you will guide them and that your strength will be enough, your grace will be enough, even in our weakness. God, we thank you for that. So Lord, we work in our hearts, even right now as we listen to this song, as we just reflect. God, it's hard for us sometimes to do that. Help us, Lord. And pray this in your name.